If you'll take your bulletins, you'll notice that the title of the message this morning is Conversion, the Diploma Required for Successful Christian Service. Before Jesus went away, he gave his disciples a commission. It's called the Great Commission in the Christian church. And that Great Commission is simple, but demanding. Go ye into all the world. The little word all is small, but oh how powerful it is. How all-inclusive it is. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now that is the commission that Christ gave to all of his disciples. And your presence here this morning tells me that you believe in Christ or you wouldn't be here. That your presence tells me that you are his servant or you wouldn't be here. Your presence tells me that you want to obey him or you wouldn't be here. Your presence tells me that you love him or you wouldn't be here. Now, if we are indeed Christ's disciples, we have been given this great commission, the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And brother and sister, if you have witnessed to others, if you have in some small way carried out this commission to others, you have experienced the great joy, the great happiness that you can experience from bringing others to Jesus, from turning a lost soul headed toward eternal death to Christ and eternal life. And the Holy Spirit can work through you. You can't do this on your own, but the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm going away, and I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to give you guidance, He's going to give you power, and He's going to be everywhere you go. So if you as a Christian have experienced the joy of witnessing to others and see others come to Christ, you understand the blessings, not only to the other person, but also the blessings that you receive. The Apostle Paul said, I preach the gospel, not for money. Peter said the same thing. We don't preach the gospel for money. We preach the gospel for the joy that we get from seeing souls saved. And consequently, as servants of Christ, as disciples of Christ, as those who take up the commission and take seriously his commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, we need to be prepared. In our own strength, we can do nothing. We need to be prepared. And as I was thinking about the message this morning, putting it together, I thought about a certain secular services, certain secular jobs that we aspire to. And in order for us to be certified in these jobs or to be accepted into these jobs by the secular world, we have to have some kind of training. We have to have some kind of degree or some kind of diploma. Well, there is only one diploma that you really need. After you've accepted Christ, there's really one diploma that you need to continue your work as a servant of Christ, bringing conversion to others, and that is the diploma of conversion. You must be converted. You must be born again. And this morning we're going to be looking at the importance of conversion for Christ's disciples, for those who want to witness for Him. And I know you do want to witness for Him. We don't always witness by word. We can witness by the way we live. We can witness by the kind of lifestyle that we display before others. And I know that all of us want to be a successful witness for Jesus. And we want others to experience the joy and the happiness and the peace that we have by knowing for sure that there is an eternal presence for us with Him in the kingdom of heaven at His second coming. I'd like for us to start by turning to the book of Acts chapter 13, and Juanita read verse 19 of that chapter, but I'd like to read a few additional verses. Peter and John here have taken on the responsibility of sharing the Word of God, evangelizing, we call it. And they have gone up to the temple, the Jewish temple, at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. This is chapter 3, verse 1 of Acts. And being the ninth hour would be approximately 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And then we're told about a certain lame man who's been lame since he was born, and how Christ strengthened him. We don't have time this morning to read the entire chapter, but I'd like to start with verse 13. And the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. Pilate was ready to let Jesus go, but you wouldn't hear to it. You said, no, we don't want to let Barabbas go. Don't let Jesus go. This Jesus is worse than Barabbas. And then 14, they get very specific. But ye denied the Holy One. And that's a question that we ask ourselves. We should ask ourselves every day. Is there anything in my life, by my actions, that are showing that I am denying the Holy One? But ye denied the Holy One, the just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You exchanged Christ, the just One, the Holy One, for a murderer. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. They're saying, we're not just talking through our hats, we have evidence. You know, as you know, there is evidence that this Jesus, the Christ, has been raised from the dead and has arisen, showing His power over death. There is evidence that He indeed was the Prince of Life, 16, and His name, through faith, is in His name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. We know that you did this through ignorance. And that's quite a confession that they did this through ignorance, as did your rulers. But, notice that contrasting, coordinating conjunction, you did this through ignorance, but those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all of His prophets, that Christ should suffer as He hath fulfilled. And He condemns them for not knowing the prophecies of the Old Testament. He said, if you had studied the prophecies of the Old Testament, you would have known that this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, this is the one sent to save sinful man. And so He's condemning them for a lack of study, a lack of knowledge of the Scriptures. And if He were to be here this morning, would He be able to make the same accusation against us? Do we neglect the Scriptures? Do we neglect God's Word? And then Peter and John, verse 19, call upon the Jews to whom they're speaking, preaching, and they say, Repent. Repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted. There are two words there that we want to look at more carefully. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 33, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet, that prophet, shall be destroyed from among the people. They're saying, if you don't accept this prophet, if you don't accept Jesus Christ who arose from the grave, you're going to be destroyed. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after. And then verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you and in turning away every one of you from His iniquities. Why, John and Peter ask, why did God send His Son anyway? What was the purpose? What was the fundamental reason why God sent His Son? They answer here in verse 26. Raised up His Son Jesus to bless you, turning away every one of you from His iniquities. In other words, He sent Jesus to turn you away from your fleshly ways, your sinful ways, from your iniquities, and to bring salvation. But I want to go back to verse 19 for a moment, this matter of repentance and conversion. What is repentance anyway? Well, repentance is remorsefulness. Repentance is being sorry for something that you did that you shouldn't have done. Now, if you said something to someone you shouldn't have said, or did something to someone you shouldn't have done, or disobeyed God in some way and dishonored God. And repentance is feeling remorseful. It's feeling sorry for something wrong that you've done. And we've all done wrong. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Word tells us. So we all are in need of salvation. And we all need to repent. There's not a one of us who doesn't need to repent because we have all sinned. And we know that God leads us to repentance. How do we repent? I've seen in writing some people say, well, you know, when I'm going to have a good time now, a little later on, I'll repent. I'll just repent at some more convenient time. You know, we don't just repent on our own. We don't just make a mental decision to repent. Repentance is a gift from God. And that's why Scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation, because the Holy Spirit is pleading with you to repent. You say, well, what can you show me that from the Bible? I'm not going to take time to read it, but if you want to see this from the Bible, it's look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, said, it is God who leads us to repentance. It doesn't say you lead yourself to repentance. It says God leads you to repentance. And while He is leading you to repentance through His Holy Spirit, again, Romans 2:4, and while He is leading you to repentance through His Holy Spirit, this is the day of salvation. We don't have tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation, and the Holy Spirit is pleading with you this morning, or you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have gotten up early and put on a little extra perfume and combed your hair and made yourself look so nice. The Holy Spirit is working with you this morning. So what is repentance? Repentance is responding to the Holy Spirit's pleading to be sorry for your sins, to be remorseful for your sins, to have drawn upon the blood of Christ by your sins. Repentance. Sorry. Feeling sorry for. Now, what is conversion? The word conversion is a theological term, but we also use it in secular language, secular settings. The word conversion, convert, means to change. That's the basic meaning of conversion, to change. We go to the automobile dealership and we say to the car salesman, I want to look at your convertibles. And he says, all right, we have three convertibles. Over here they are, and he showed you the three convertibles. And what is a convertible car? A convertible car is one on which you can change the roof. You can take the roof down or you can put it up. That's why it's called a convertible. Convert simply means to change. You remember the story of conversion of Paul, chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Paul is on the road to Damascus to torture the Christians. This is his mission. His special mission is to go and torture the Christians. And you all know the story, how Jesus comes, great light shines upon him, blinds him for 3 days. And Paul says, the voice says, Jesus says, why are you persecuting me, Paul? Saul, at that time was his name. Why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, well, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And he was blinded by the brightness of Jesus and blinded for 3 days. And his friends had to just lead him around. After 3 days, he started getting his sight back. And he was converted. That was the point of his conversion. He was changed. He was going to destroy the Christians. And because of this one earth-shaking experience that he went through, Jesus speaking directly to him, saying, you are persecuting me, and why are you doing it? I am Jesus. Paul, because of that experience, turned his life completely around. 180 degrees, turned his life around. He repented and he experienced conversion. And so after his conversion, he became, next to Christ, perhaps the most influential evangelist in the early church. He and Luke writing more books of the New Testament than any other. Some say that Luke wrote more words actually than Paul, but we know that Paul wrote extensively also in the New Testament. So Paul experienced conversion. I think of Nicodemus, John 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This Pharisee, this leader, this spiritual leader, decided one night that he wanted to talk with this teacher, this master. His day, they called their teachers, their leaders, master or teachers. And so he, being a Pharisee, didn't want to be seen going to talk to Jesus in the daylight. Somebody might say, why is he going to talk to Jesus? He was ashamed, so he decided he'd go and talk to him at night. So he went one night to talk to him. And he was talking to Jesus about salvation and conversion. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, if you want salvation, you must be born again. Nicodemus, although he was a teacher, I don't understand what you're talking about. You mean I must be born again? I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again. Jesus said, oh no, you don't understand the inner meaning. In literature we call this inner meaning. You don't understand the symbolic inner meaning. You must be born again spiritually. You must have the experience of being converted, of repentance and conversion, of change. And Jesus was able to witness to Nicodemus, and we believe that he no doubt was converted. And then also in our scripture this morning, the implication is here that we need to repent, we need to find conversion, and we need to be baptized. And what is the symbolic significance of baptism? The symbolic significance of baptism is that publicly we announce to the world that we have accepted Jesus and that we are now Christians. That is, we are followers of Christ. That's what the word Christian, where it comes from. Christian. Christian. And so we repent through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the drawing of the Holy Spirit. We experience conversion. And then he tells Nicodemus that he needs to be baptized. And baptism is a symbolic washing away of the sins that we have committed up to that point, and a public commitment, a public statement to the world that we are indeed now followers of Jesus, and that we have been born again, and that we are changing our lives, and we are turning around our lives. I'd like for us to turn back a couple of pages to Acts chapter 2. Peter's talking here again. Then Peter said unto them, unto the audience here, the Jewish audience, no doubt, that he's speaking to, preaching to. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? In just a very short line here, Peter says, this is how you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. First of all, you repent. We've just discussed that. The Holy Spirit leads us to be sorry for our sins. You repent. That is going to actually bring about conversion, a change. And then he says, after your conversion, you must be baptized. Baptism, the cap sheaf, if you will, the public cap sheaf, showing that we indeed have put aside the way of the flesh and that we have accepted Jesus as our Master, as our Savior, and as our leader for the rest of our lives. Not many years ago, not too many years ago, a newspaper carried the story of Al Johnson, who was a Kansas man who came to have faith in Jesus. What makes his story remarkable is not his conversion so much, but the fact that as a result of his newfound faith in Christ, he confessed to a bank robbery he had participated in when he was 19 years old. He's much older now at this time, but he had participated in robbing a bank when he was 19. And because of the statute of limitations, he couldn't be tried. Statute of limitations had run out. He couldn't be prosecuted for the offense.